Up, Life Point Church. Good morning, everybody. Aren't you glad to be here today? Well, it is so great to be home, and thank you so much for your prayers for our family as we traveled. It's great to be back. Have you enjoyed our Summer at Life Point series? We had some great speakers in the last few weeks. It was great to hear from Pastor Aaron Allison, one of our overseers, as well as J.D. Ose. He comes out of Nashville. Both of those guys are from the Nashville area. And then how about last Sunday with Pastor Bo Jensen? Killed it last week. Wow, what a great message. So hey, welcome to Life Point Church. My name is Mike Burnett. I get to serve here as lead pastor, and it is good to be home, everybody. Welcome again. Hey, especially if you're here for the very first time or the first time back in a while, we love having guests. And honestly, about this week, starting next week and following, we'll start seeing a lot of our numbers climbing again for the fall time and with folks just coming back. June seems to be the vacation month around here, and then folks go back to work, and then school starts. Come on, all you parents with kids at the house. You're like, yes, Lord, let it come. What about summer school? What? That's an option? Anyway, we're excited to have all of you who are here for the first time, and we know that guests are coming. So let me just encourage you, especially in this 9:30 service, if you would like to stand up on your feet and serve our 9:30 service, you can attend our 8 o'clock. That would be really helpful because we know that 9:30 and 11:15 services are always our guest-heavy services, so I want to encourage you to give up your seat and make room for other people. That'd be great as well. Hey, shout out to all of our online family. We've got our online campus is hundreds of people that join every weekend and watch our entire service, as well as our Fort Lewis in Seattle and Fort Sam Houston down in San Antonio. We want to say what's up to you guys. Can we give it up for our online church family? Come on, Life Point. We love you guys. We love our microsites as well at Fort Lewis and Fort Sam Houston. We just love you guys, and we pray for you all the time. And so thankful for your leaders, George and Young, and also Brenton and Laurel. We're so thankful for you, and we count it a true blessing that we get to do this life together. And so thank you for being a part of our service. Speaking of next steps, I do want to encourage you guys at the end of our service. It'll be the time when we gather our things if you're a guest, and that would be when you turn in that connection card and get that back to us so we can follow up with you with simple next steps. But we want to encourage everyone to grow in your next steps with the Lord through this summer. Just because we're taking a break from work doesn't mean we take a break from Jesus. Amen, everybody? And so whether it's committing to a Bible reading plan, a regular rhythm of prayer, I do want to encourage you continuing our life groups are continuing throughout the summer. And so join a small group for the rest of the summer. Every one of us should be a part of Serve Day next weekend, everybody. It's going to be awesome. July 13th. We will meet here on Saturday morning at 8, and we're going to pray over our Serve Day projects, and we're going to send out this red shirt army into Clarksville. And I'm excited. Awaken Church down on Riverside Drive, they're also partnering on Serve Day. It's going to be a great day. Today's a huge next step for many folks who are getting water baptized. If you've not been baptized in water as a follower of Jesus, I want to encourage you to do that today. We have everything you need to be baptized. We got water. We got you. And we got dunkers, you know what I'm saying? We got clothes, we got shirt, t-shirt, shorts, and a towel, all that you need to be baptized today. And then at the end of the service, we always have a time for our church family to honor the Lord and to worship Him through bringing tithes and offerings. Let me say, if you're a guest, we have no expectation from you for that. But it is the plan of God that the people of God provide for the house of God. And so we just want to challenge you to trust the Lord in the area of giving through tithes and offerings, whether you give online or in the bucket, or you text to give. However you're doing it, your giving's making a difference. In fact, I love, we've been doing this 90-day challenge, challenging people to tithe 10% of your income to the Lord through your church for 90 days. And people are going, man, that's crazy. I've never done anything like that before. But they're testing God. And we're getting emails back of people who said, we've tried this and God is like taking care of our needs. In fact, we got an email last week of a couple who finally decided to start giving. And in the day they gave their first offering, it was on a Sunday, that afternoon, she got calls in her business. She has a house cleaning business and it was at capacity. All of a sudden she got enough clients to cover what they'd given and to take care of even more than that. And I'm just telling you, God wants to honor you and He wants to take care of you. So just trust the Lord in that area. Amen, everybody? If you have stories like that, we'd love to hear them and celebrate that together. Hey, so I'm excited to begin a brand new series today. I haven't preached in a month, and so I'm going to bring like a bunch of heat on you today. Yeah, you clap now. You're going to be mad in a minute. Let me just encourage you that this sermon is confrontive. It's a little tough, but everybody just take a deep breath. Say, I can take it. Say, come on, some of you didn't say it, because now you're like, oh, I'm going to be offended. Mm-hmm. Everybody say, I can take it. Say, I'm grown. All right, here we go. So I'm looking at one of my favorite Bible characters, Moses. Now, Moses is mentioned throughout all of your Bible, and honestly, he's a hero of the faith. Hebrews chapter 11 puts him in the hall of champions, so to speak, or the hall of faith, you know, this chapter on faithful people. And his story is so full of great lessons and examples of humanity and of God's love for people and how to live and lead well in crazy times. So we're going to do a four-week series, starting with a message I've called What's in Your Heart? So this is really directed for us, but it's taken out of the story of Moses. And honestly, I like Moses. If anybody follows the Enneagram, which is like a personality assessment where you get numbers assigned to you, I'm an Enneagram 8. And when I took the Enneagram 8, it said, you would identify well with Moses. And I'm like, sweet. I'm glad it didn't say like, you know, Bathsheba or something crazy. But like, you'd identify well with Moses. And so like, Moses is a strong leader. 8s are alphas. They're leaders. They're kind of power people. You know, they like to be in first chair leadership. But Moses also had a dark side on his leadership, right? He had some baggage. He had a past. I like to identify with the good side of Moses, though. You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't like the past part. I'm not a murderer. I didn't murder anybody yet. You know what I'm saying? So that ain't part of my life. Since you brought your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. If you didn't bring a Bible, I'd encourage you to always bring a Bible to church. It's a value that we have that the scripture is important. And so we actually preach from paper Bibles. I'll put the words on the screen for you, but I'd love for you to mark up your Bible as well. While you're turning there, let me just ask you a question. When in your life, have any of you ever had a time in your life when you were asked or challenged or compelled to do something out of your comfort zone? How about raising your hand right now? Is that anybody in the room? Yeah, there you go. Have you ever had God stir you to do something or try something or give something like this just not normal for you? It's out of your comfort zone. Anybody ever had that happen? So I was 17 when I gave my life to Christ, when I surrendered to Jesus. And then I went to college at the University of Tennessee. And I was a music student. So I was studying classical voice. And my plan was to go to graduate school and be a full-time opera singer and like go that route in my life. Some of you look at me like, what? I've been the weirdest looking dude in a tutu you ever saw. But we don't wear tutus in the opera. That was a joke. That was my ballet class. I actually was so big, they gave me a 4-4. Ho, that's a good joke. Come on now, that's a good one. Anyway, so I'm studying music at UT, and I'd been saved like 3.5 years. Now, my wife and I, she was my girlfriend at the time, she was my boo thing. By the way, we had a 17-year anniversary last week. I'm so excited about that. That's right. It's really a celebration of her. You know what I'm saying? Like, she did it. She's put up with me for that long. But anyway, so we were in college, and right before my senior year of college, the church that we were attending, the pastor, Pastor Barry Culberson, calls me up for an interview. And he's like, hey, I'd like for you to come on our staff as our part-time music director, choir director. I was like, I mean, I go here. I'm a music guy. You want to pay me to come to church? I'm all good with that. Sure, let's do it. So I'm part-time choir director. And then 6 months later, I've got my senior recital. I did 5 operas that year in school. And I'm starting to get ready to like audition at graduate schools and put my packet together and all that stuff. And in January of my senior year of college, my pastor calls me in for a meeting and he's like, I believe you're called to pastor. He said, I see God's gift of pastoral ministry on your life and I would love for you to come on staff with me when you graduate as our youth pastor. And I was like, what? That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Like, I like the church, I like the Bible, I like Jesus. But how do I youth pastor as an opera singer? I don't understand. Like, the two things didn't make sense to me. I had a path for my life, you know what I'm saying? And I remember him saying this to me too. He said, in fact, I think you're gonna be like a great pastor one day. I think you'll pastor one of the greatest churches in our country. Wait a minute. I thought he was drinking too much communion grape juice, you know what I'm saying? Like, we didn't even do wine in our church. We do grape juice. So he had to really be kicking it back for it to get him all that messed up. I for real, like, never saw that coming. For sure not pastoring a church. And can I pause and just say how powerful it is for you and I to see great things in people and then to say it to them. You know what I'm saying? Like, he could have seen that in me and never said a word. He could have thought those things about me. Well, you know, Mike has a lot of potential and just never said anything. But here I am, this 22-year-old dork, right? Going towards a music degree, going in another direction, happy as a lark. I'm about to get married. I mean, things are going well. And he said, man, I think you're called a pastor. And I like the church. I'm like, I like Jesus and his Bible, but I don't know about all that. Like, they have board meetings and they got to deal with money and humans. Like, that's a lot of work. But it was so profound that he saw it and he said it. I just want to encourage you, like, look at people through God's eyes and see the special things in people and just tell them what you see. Man, I feel like God's called you to something great. You have so much in you. Man, I really believe God wants to heal your relationships. I really believe God wants to help you forgive that person. Or tell somebody, have you ever considered going and doing something else with your life? Because you've got so many other gifts and talents. And you know what, honestly, it may shake them up to the point where 20 years later, they're standing as pastor of a great, healthy, growing church. Anyway, I have a lot to give thanks to, and my pastor in Knoxville is one of those people that I'll never have enough ways to say thank you. But I had so many reasons, listen, when he said those things to me, to not believe what he was saying. I had so many reasons to excuse myself and go, man, you're crazy. I didn't grow up in a ministry family. I didn't grow up in a church home. I didn't grow up with like large church dad who handed me his church. You know, I didn't have any of that kind of stuff. I hadn't even read the whole Bible yet. And he wants me to be a pastor on staff. I was like, isn't that a prereq? You know? Here was the ultimate secret. I still had some sin issues in my life. Hello, I still do. Y'all just don't know about it. If I start telling you everything, you might, I don't know, you may love it. I don't know. You might be like, finally. I just keep that between me and my accountability partners and my spiritual fathers and my wife. But I would think things like, I'm underqualified, I'm ill-prepared, I'm a sinner. How many of you thankful God chooses to empower sinners and he's not waiting on us to be perfect, right? Otherwise, I'm afraid he'd still be waiting. 18 years later, I get to serve as your pastor, and I give a lot of credit to Pastor Barry for calling out God's design in my life, but it was a huge curveball. And I had so many reasons to excuse myself from that. Well, what about you? What's God put in your heart? What's God designed you for and destined you to do? Maybe it's a new ministry idea. Maybe God's called you to leave your job and be a missionary somewhere. Come on staff here. Start an internship with us this fall. Maybe it's something so grand like you can't shake it. Maybe God's birthed in you a desire to give a huge gift financially to something. Maybe the Lord's calling you to reconcile with your neighbor or stop living in a pattern of habitual sin in some area of your life. Maybe God's calling you to marry that girl instead of living with her. Well, that's one of the most over-excused things I've ever heard. People go, well, you know, we're living together to save money. We just want to save some money. Yeah, and hook up a whole lot. That's what you want. You know, I've had people ask me over the years, they're like, Pastor, could you do our wedding next year? I'm like, sure, you know. And then they say, we're living together right now to save money. I was like, no, I can't. Let's get married Tuesday. They're like, what? I go, well, look, man, you already living like you're married. Let's just seal the deal. Let's get the ring, put a ring on it if you want it, like the prophetess Beyonce said. If you want it, then you better put a ring on it. Right? And they go, we're just trying to save money. I go, why are y'all sleeping together? I mean, in separate rooms. You liar. If that's the case, you don't even like her enough to marry her. Let me get back off that rabbit trail. What's God put in your heart that's just different and like out of your comfort zone? Maybe it's something you've never done before. Maybe it's something you should stop doing for some reason. How would you respond? Would you jump in? Would you pull back? Would you give excuses? And I don't know about you, but I, as an Enneagram 8, like I don't like rules. I like setting rules, but I don't like being given rules. Like I just heard this week, my daughter told me they passed a law in Tennessee. You can't hold your phone while you're driving. I was like, what if I'm texting somebody? That's crazy. I don't even know. How am I going to be texting? I told you I got sin issues in my life, y'all. Y'all heard the story when I ran a stop sign right in front of the church? Cop pulls me over. He's like, do you? Yes, I do work there. Dang it. They got a law. I mean, I don't like rules. I like to be in charge of me. But what if God wants to be in charge of you? Do you give him your reasons why it doesn't work for you? Do you give him your excuses? Some of us have used this expression. It's an expression within the church world. We say, I need a burning bush experience from God. Right? You ever heard that or said that or thought that in your life? You think as if we need God to show up in some extra miraculous way to prove his power. And that idea of the burning bush comes from this story in your Bible in Exodus 3 where Moses is the son-in-law of Jethro's southern father-in-law. Come on, somebody. And he's tending to Jethro's sheep. And he's out in the wilderness and he's tending the sheep. And one of the sheep gets away. And he's chasing his sheep up a hill, and a literal physical bush is completely engulfed in flames. He looks to it, and it's the Lord who shows up to him to meet with him. Now, the bush never caught on fire. It had no smoke, no singe, no burn. It was a total miracle so that God could get Moses' attention. And some of you would say, well, if I had a burning bush, I'd do whatever God said. Really? So what would you do if God showed up that way? What would you do if God gave you a handwritten letter with some directions for your life? What would you do if God gave you a pastor every week saying, this is what God's will is for your life? What would you do with a burning bush? Would you let God change the way you're living and the things you're doing in your life? Would you let him change the course of your life from going to be an opera singer to being a pastor to maybe being a CEO or a teacher to being a missionary or maybe becoming a stay-at-home mom instead of an ambitious professional? I don't know. Would a burning bush be enough to change the course of your life? Most of us probably would say, if God showed up that way, I'd have revival and it would change me forever. That's just not what really happened with Moses. And in fact, almost every time God showed up in miraculous and strange ways with people, including the sending of Jesus, people struggled to let it change their lives. So I want to read this together and then we're going to walk through Exodus 3 and 4 together. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro. He's the priest of Midian. Now it's interesting, we don't know what God he served as a priest. In fact, scholars believe he was a pagan or he had a pantheon of gods or a whole bunch of idols and he was a priest of something, but we're not clear that he was a priest of Jehovah God, of Yahweh. He was the priest, the father-in-law, so he's serving the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness, west side, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire and out of the midst of a bush. He looked and behold that the bush was on fire but not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this. In other words, I will look to that. When the Lord saw that he turned aside, God called to him out of a bush, Moses. Moses! Such a guy. He had to say his name twice. You know, Moses just distracted with fire. Every one of you guys did that on 4th of July. You're just clicking the lighter. Moses! Second time through. All right. Do y'all not read your Bible this way? I totally. Moses said, here I am. I love it. Like, duh, you're here. That's why I called your name, Moses. Moses! Here I am. Yes. Anyway. So, God said, don't come near here. Take your shoes off. The place you're standing is holy. And God said, I am the God of your father. Notice he didn't say, I'm the God of your father-in-law. He's giving him some roots now. He's taking him back to his heritage. He said, I'm the God of your father. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. So it's an amazing backstory. Something we need to realize. Moses was a Hebrew by DNA. He grew up in Egypt because of an occupation. After the end of Genesis, it says another king rises up who didn't care about Joseph or any of his family, and he has enslaved the Israelites now for 400 plus years in Egypt. So now the Pharaoh has decided, we're going to kill all the firstborn males of this culture, of these Hebrews, because they're growing too powerful. And Moses' parents put him in a basket, send him up the river, and he ends up being raised by Pharaoh's daughter. So he's a Hebrew by DNA. He's a stepson to Pharaoh, the Egyptian occupier of all these Hebrew people. He doesn't know he's a Hebrew. He thinks he's an Egyptian. He's wearing the mascara, you know, and the loins, and he thinks he's Egyptian. But then along the way, Moses finds out his Hebrew roots because his mom and his sister, his brother come back to him and they're like, hey, this is actually who you are. We let you escape. And Moses, in this moment in his past, he sees one of the Israelites being whipped and oppressed by an Egyptian soldier. And so he kills that Egyptian. And so this stepson of Pharaoh, Hebrew by DNA, has this righteous, like holy discontention. And he murders one of the Egyptians. And rather than pay for his crime, rather than go to his stepdad, the Pharaoh, say, yes, I did it, my bad. He fled. Fast forward 40 years, and we get to Exodus chapter 3. Isn't it funny how the Bible just skips decades? So from Exodus 2 to Exodus 3 is a 40-year gap. Now Moses is married to a woman named Zipporah, and her daddy's name is Jethro. He's a priest to some god out of Midian, which is far from Egypt. And he's tending his father-in-law's sheep all alone. So he's working another man's business for a religion that we don't know. He's a loner. He's got baggage. He's content with his desert life. He's now married with kids to a people from another place. He's physically removed from Egypt. He's emotionally detached. He's a believer in something. We don't even know what. And so far, on the surface, he's about the most unqualified person ever for God to want to use. And then God calls to Moses. And can I just tell you on the outset of this, the motivation for God to use Moses was not Moses. Because he's completely unqualified. He's not even in Egypt. He doesn't know what's going on. He doesn't speak Hebrew. He's completely unqualified. But God's motivation to use Moses was not Moses. The motivation of God, we see, is in the heart of God. See, the heart of God was for the people that were far from God. Watch this, going on to verse 7. So now Moses is in this moment with the burning bush, and God says, don't come near here. Take off your shoes. Moses is now hiding his face, going, I can't look at you. I'm afraid to look at God. And then God said, watch this, I have, not you have, because Moses has no idea what's going on. He's 40 years removed, and he's carrying the guilt of murder. God says, I have seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. And I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering. And so I've come down to deliver them. Isn't it amazing to you and me that our God still is aware of what's going on in our world? He knows it. He sees it. He hears it. And look at what he says. I'm coming down to deliver them. Then he goes on in verse 9. And it says, verse 8. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Kentuckyites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, look at what God's saying. The cry of the people of Israel has come to me. Notice what motivates God is not Moses. He didn't say, Moses, let me check your resume, bro. How good are you at throwing a spear? How good are you at delivering some folk? Because all he's ever delivered was some sheep from one watering hole to the other. He hadn't delivered millions of people from bondage. He didn't check his resume. God starts this whole interaction with Moses because of his heart for his people. Look what he says. Now behold, the cry of my people of Israel has come to me. I've seen the oppression with the Egyptians oppress them. So come, I'll send you. Isn't it interesting? God says, I've seen it, I've heard it, I know about it, I'm coming down to send you. Why doesn't God just show up on his own, like bring an army of angels and just roll up into Egypt and be like, yo, yo, Pharaoh? Why does he choose to involve us and to engage us? It's just part of the plan of God. He's going to use flawed humans like you and me. Paul would write it like this. He says, we are just vessels of like feet of clay. We're imperfect, but yet God chooses to use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He said, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. This whole scene between Moses and God is way less to do with Moses and way more to do with God's heart for his people. Look again at the language. He said, I've seen it, I've heard it, I know it, I'm coming. And can I just tell you, listen to me, God's heart has never changed. God still sees the pain and the sufferings, the afflictions and the cries of the people in Clarksville and at Fort Campbell and in your neighborhood and the people in your family that are oppressed and held in bondage to addiction and suffering and those who are abused and afflicted. God absolutely motivated Moses because of God's heart for people. Moses didn't care about these people. He's 40 years removed with a new family. He's not concerned about them. This was a total surprise. You talk about out of the blue experience. But God's heart for people. And I believe God's still motivated by those same realities when it comes to people far from God. Can I tell you something, church? God loves this city. God loves your neighborhood. God loves you so much that you were once in bondage to Egypt, and now he set you free. Can I hear a big amen, everybody? God loves Fort Campbell. He loves everyone from the top commanders all the way down to the lower enlisted guys, everyone that works on post, everyone who drives by post. God loves people. And what motivates him to use scrubs like you and me is the fact that he loves people. He sees their affliction. He has all these active verbs in this conversation with Moses. He said, I've seen it, I've heard it, I know it. And then God decides to do something about it. How many of you know we don't serve a silent God or some observant deity who just sits on his throne watching from a marble slab? God gets to work, but he chooses to work with us by working through us. He said, I've come down to deliver them. and to bring them up to a land flowing with milk and honey. And he told Moses, I'm going to send you to do it, to bring my people up out of bondage. Can I tell you, we serve a good God who's always attentive to the cries of people. I want you to think about folks you know, folks in your company, folks at your job, folks in your neighborhood. God sees oppression. He hears the pain of every abuse victim. He wipes the tear of every abandoned kid, every person held captive by sin. He hears it. He sees it. He has a heart for people that are far from him. And he not only pays attention, not only cares, but he chooses to do something about it. And he chooses to engage people like you and me and Moses to bring him out of bondage. Some of us get mad at God and we think, where was God when? Why isn't God present in Rwanda? Why isn't God present with all this trafficking and all the pain and oppression and the poverty in Clarksville? And God would say, I hear it. Where are you? Because God's desire was not to come down out of heaven. He did that once. He did it through Jesus. Come on, somebody. But yet, in the meantime, when there's oppression and despair all around us, and we get mad at God, and we go, God, why aren't you doing anything? God goes, why aren't you doing anything? God chooses, though, in his compassion towards people, he sets a meeting with Moses, the unqualified, disconnected stepson of Pharaoh, the guy who would seem to be the greatest misfit. He's got baggage and he's got shame. He's got a murder on his hands. I mean, of all people that you go, well, he's disqualified. He's an unconfessed murderer in that place. He doesn't ever need to go back to Egypt anyway. Just forget him, find somebody else. God chooses the most unqualified misfit. But let me tell you something. God's desire to use Moses was more about God's heart for those people than it was about Moses' ability to do anything. But watch Moses' heart. Watch his response. I mean, I know I've heard it just in ministry, and I've said it myself. Man, if I had a burning bush with God, if I had the Lord just show up and speak. I remember praying one time in college. I was so desperate to hear from God. And I'm laying on my dorm room floor, and I just yelling in prayer. I was an RA. I had students all on my floor. I don't know what they thought of me. I probably thought I was crazy. I said, God, I just need you to show up for real. Like, come in my room. I was so desperate to just meet with God. And here Moses has the thing that many of us have asked God for. Lord, if you just tell me personally, if you just show up, come on. And watch what Moses does. He doesn't go, awesome, I'm in. He starts giving God excuse after excuse after excuse after excuse. It's an amazing encounter with God, one that all of us would love to have. But watch what he does first. He goes, here's his first excuse. Well, I'm not worthy. I mean, you got the wrong guy. Watch how he said it. Moses said to God, well, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Notice how many times he puts himself in that sentence. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? And God's response to his silly excuse was, I'm going to go with you. Don't worry. This isn't even about you, Moses. It's about me. I'm going to be there. I mean, I don't know about you, but if God decided to be my wingman, I'll go anywhere. Man, I'll climb in. I'll fight any battle. What you got, son? Look at who's on my backside. You know what I'm saying? I got Jesus up in this mug, in the Christ. You know what I mean? Like, don't pick a fight with me when I got God with me. This is a random story, but I'll tell you anyway. My brothers and I'm the biggest, best looking of all my three brothers. And so my middle brother, Brad, he and I we shared a vehicle my junior or sophomore and his senior year of high school. And so we always swapped off who drove car, you know, to school, because that's what you do to try to make it, you know, palatable, because otherwise we were miserable and hated it. So we were driving to school one day, and I was driving, he was in the passenger seat. We always stopped by this little gas station to get like a soda or a pack of gum or something like that. So we roll into this gas station, and my brother's in the passenger seat, I'm in the driver's seat, and he runs in to get a whatever, I don't know what he was getting, orange juice. So, and he comes back out, and a buddy of ours was walking up, and Brad was like, hey man, what's up? And he threw out the peace sign, you know, because it was 1995, yeah, that's what we did. And so this dude like walks up to Brad, starts picking on me, like, you know, he starts picking on my brother. And Brad, he's worse than me. He starts smack jaw jacking. He's like, oh yeah, whatever, man. And this dude rolls up on the car and like puts his hand on the window and starts telling my brother, what he's a grown man too. This guy's like, you know, grown. I was 16, so he was like 21, y'all. I mean, so he leans into the window and he starts telling Brad what he's going to do to him. Now, Brad's like strapped it. He'd already buckled in and he's like leaning back. And I go, boy, you better get up off my car like you're crazy. I start shouting like every bit of like New Orleans came out of me. You know what I'm saying? That's my hometown. And I just all of a sudden got real hype. And the guy looks at me and he's like, what you going to do? I threw that car in park and I jumped out. I said, son, you better. And I walk around and he's like this tall. And so I get right in his face, and all of a sudden Brad gets out behind me. He's like, yeah, sucker, what you got now? He was like 10 feet behind me. But there's something about when you know God's with you, I'll do anything. And here's the thing, Moses is saying, who am I? God goes, no, it's about who am I. And when God calls you to do something outside of your comfort zone, when God says show up on serve day, when God says lead a life group, when God says give generously, when God says leave your vocation and go into ministry, when God says move to India and be a missionary, you go, who am I to talk to people in India? God says, it's not about you. I'll be there. Now, I don't know what God's stirring in you when God says, go reconcile that relationship. And you go, well, you don't know what they've done. Who am I to bring forgiveness to that relationship? God says, I'll be with you. It's not about you. It's about me. Look at what he said. I'll be with you, and this will be a sign. God even says, I'll prove it to you. This will be a sign that I'll be with you, that I have sent you. When you've brought them out of Egypt, you're going to come right back to this mountain where this bush is on fire, and y'all are going to worship me here. God's like, don't discount yourself, because this isn't about you. It's about me. Then Moses is like, okay. Well, second excuse, I'm a baby Christian. Like he wasn't following God. He's like, I don't know you. He comes to God and he says, okay, so if I come, I love the just attitude of Moses. All right, God, bushfire, listen, hear me out. If I come to the people of Israel and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask, what's his name? What am I going to tell them? I just think that's so honest. In other words, he's like, I don't know you well enough to represent you. Can I just tell you, I've worked in church long enough to hear so many Christians say that. I don't know God well enough to lead us more. I don't know God well enough to show up and be his ambassador. I don't know. I'm not a good enough Christian. God said, okay, here's what you tell him. You tell him, you say, I am who I am. In other words, now this is actually loaded in theology, and I don't want to get into it right now because I could literally spend an hour on this. God is identifying when he says, I am. He's giving himself eternality. He didn't say, I was, I will be, I'm gonna be. He said, I just am forever. I'm forever in all directions. I'm eternal in every way that I am. And I am the eternal I am. I'm like eternally eternal. And you go tell them, the great I am has sent me to you. You don't need to give them my name. You tell them who I am. The eternal one, the one who's bigger than this 400 years of bondage, the one who's bigger than your captors, the one who's bigger than Egypt, the one who's bigger than me, the one who's bigger than your story, the one who's the eternal one has sent me to you. When they say, who sent you on behalf, who brought you out here to serve me on serve day, you go, the great I am has sent me to you. He's bigger than your circumstance. He's bigger than your bondage. He's bigger than your pain. He's bigger than your oppression. He's over all and in all and through all, and he's bigger than all. That's who sent me to you. By the way, the theology here, later Jesus in John's gospel, 8 times would identify himself as the I am, which is why we know that Jesus was, he identified himself as God. That's another sermon. I preached that in the first message of our John series last year. But this is so common for so many of us. This was my excuse when my pastors talked to me about ministry. I go, man, I'm a baby Christian. I ain't even read the Bible yet. I don't even know, like, I still don't know all 66 books in order. My kids know it, and they're like, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and I'm up in the front of the book going, yep, that's right, mm-hmm. I forgot about that, Jeremiah, Zechariah, Zephaniah, which is first? I don't know. I still don't know. I still need the contents page to find, like, Haggai. Anybody else like that besides the pastor? Yeah, almost all y'all liars, okay? My 5-year-old knows all the books of the Bible in order. I'm like, good on you. And we go, I don't know God well enough to work for him. Can I just remind you, it's not about you. It's about his heart for them. And if you're a part of God's family, you're on mission with God. Man, he's the eternal one. Tell them The Eternal One, the God of all things, has sent me to you. The Eternal One had me leave my job. The Eternal One had me give a $50,000 gift. I don't understand when you tell your wife, who in the world told you to give 50 grand? The great I am. Because he's bigger than our bank account. And he's eternal over all of this giving. Who told you to tithe? The great I am. Because he's bigger than my budget. Right? So Moses is trying to give all these excuses. Here's excuse number three. Well, nobody's going to believe me. Can I just tell you, as a dummy opera singer, I never thought I'd pastor a growing church. Like, what am I going to la, 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 la you guys to Jesus? You know what I'm saying? Like, follow the Lord, follow the Lord, follow the Lord, follow the Lord, follow the Lord. How's that doing for you? You know, like, I ain't sung for none of y'all yet. I thought, nobody's going to believe me. I didn't grow up in I'm not a legacy pastor kid. I didn't grow up in this stuff. I didn't go to, at the time when my pastor hired me as youth pastor, I was like, bro, I don't know how to write a sermon. The first time I ever preached a sermon, I was in college. It was an hour and a half. It was so good. Everything I knew in one message. The guy I was preaching for was doing this to me in the front row. I was like, bro, I got it. Don't worry about it. I know what time it is. No one will believe me. Watch what Moses said. Then Moses goes, well, behold, they're not going to believe me or listen to my voice. Again, he's putting himself, who am I? What will I say? They're not going to believe me or my voice. For they're going to say, the Lord did not appear to you. God says, okay, what's in your hand? He goes, a staff. He goes, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground. It became a serpent. Moses ran away from it like any normal human. Oh my goodness. And then God said, grab it by the tail. Moses is probably like, do I look like Bear Grylls to you? Grab it by the tail, and it became a staff again. And God says, I'll do this and more. Why? So that they may believe. Here's what God said. You don't worry about their belief. I'll defend myself. You don't worry about what to say. I'll put words in your mouth. You don't worry about if they'll believe you. I can defend me. I can do my own miracles. Can I just tell you one of the greatest things that we do as the church is we already assign disbelief to the very people God's called us to go tell. We've already said, they're not going to believe me. I'm not qualified. I don't know what to say. They're not going to know who you are. They're not going to believe what I have to say. And God's like, shut up. That's not up to you. I'll prove myself. I'm full of all of heaven. I'm the Eternal One. I've got tons of miracles up my sleeves. Come on, Aladdin. You ain't never seen one like me. Wah, wah, wah. So, you know, God is not the genie. He's way bigger than Will Smith. But one of our biggest problems is we've allowed people to disbelieve before we ever give them the opportunity to believe. Moses assumed people wouldn't believe him, take him seriously, that he wouldn't be able to prove or answer for the claims that he made. God responds, you tell him about me, I'll prove myself. Can I just tell you something, Life Point? God does not need you to be his defense attorney. He just wants you to be his advocate. He just wants you to tell people about him. God just wants you to do what he's called you to do. It may not make any sense to leave one career and go into another. It may not make any sense for you to give in the way that God's calling you to give. It may not make any sense for you to give up your Saturday next week to serve this city. But because of his heart for them, we're going to do what God's called us to do. Then he gives another excuse. He says, I'm not qualified. Yeah, I'm sure he starts dropping his resume. I'm a murderer. I'm a stepson of Pharaoh. Like, I was in the Pharaoh's house that held these people as slaves. I remember throwing rocks at them slaves as a kid because that's what all of us did in Egypt. I'm not qualified. I'm not good enough. Look what he says. Moses said, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent. This is so crazy to me. He starts making up stuff too. I'm not eloquent either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and of tongue. Like, I think Moses made up a stutter on the spot. For real. I think he was like, God, for real? For real? And you know, God's looking at him like, are you, Gabriel, did you see this? The Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Like, I don't know what you would tell the Lord that disqualifies you. God goes, I made you. I made your mouth. I made your hand. You're disabled? No, I'll give you ability. You got a past, an addiction, you got murder on your rap sheet. I'm bigger than all that. He goes, who's made the mouth? Who's made the hand? Who's made a mute, deaf, seeing, or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go. And he said, I will overcome your weaknesses. I'll put words in your mouth. I'll teach you what you shall speak. Can I just say, some of you guys have just lived in this place of disqualification for so long. Some of you, and I know this just pastoring an army town, some of you have done some things and seen some things and been involved in some things in combat that you think God will never use you. Hey, look at me. Welcome to the family of God, Moses. God will use you. God wants to use you. It doesn't matter what you've done. God is not interested in your qualifications. God's interested in your availability. God didn't ask if you're able. God wants to know if you're willing. None of us are able. I've never done this before. This is the largest church I've ever attended. I mean, think about it. I've never attended a church this big. I've never seen this many pairs of eyes looking at me. But if God's called you, he'll equip you. You may stutter, but he's bigger than your stutter. You may not know enough, but he knows everything. You may think you're not qualified, but God's not motivated by your resume. He's motivated by his heart for people. And if you're willing, he's not asking if you're able. He's asking if you're available. So then Moses finally gets honest, and he goes, would you just send somebody else? And this is what a lot of us have actually done, too. Now, did I say at the beginning of this sermon this message was tough? Because so far y'all have chuckled quite a bit. But I'm gonna bring it tough, and then I'm gonna walk us out of this together. Moses said what many of us have actually been saying for years. Oh, my Lord. I just think it's so interesting to me that he finally calls him Lord. In the whole exchange, he hasn't used that language yet. But he says, oh, my Lord, please send somebody else. And for the first time, it says, the anger of God was kindled against Moses. Now, every other excuse, God said, I'll be with you. I'll help that. No, don't worry about those excuses. No, hey, you're not qualified. You stutter. I got you. But when Moses said, I don't want to do it, let somebody else do it, God got angry. Why did that anger the Lord? Why did God tolerate the excuses and then get mad when Moses basically said he didn't want to do it? And for God to just go find, you got the wrong man, go get somebody else. I think it's because for us to say no to God's plan is to insult the very intelligence of God, who knows exactly what he's doing when he calls flawed, broken, imperfect humans to do something for him. When we say God sends somebody else, it's like basically, it's telling them off. It's like, you don't know who you're talking about. You don't know what you're doing. And listen, if we say we belong to his kingdom, look what Moses said. Oh, my Lord. If we say we belong to his kingdom, then we serve at the request and the command of our king. It's an affront to God's kingship in our lives when we refuse to do the things God asks of us. It's the original sin of the Garden of Eden. And the ultimate way to have dissonance with God is try to be in control and try to be our own God. Hear me, listen. God will supply all that you need to do his will. He'll be strong where you're weak. He'll be with you and for you. He will use you to do his will. But when we say no, let somebody else do it, it's an affront to the leadership of God in our lives. And it bothers the Lord. Here's the way I like to say it. He's God and we're not. And if we tell him no, then you got to ask the question, is he God? Is he Lord? That's hard to hear. Because honestly, I would ask the question, you know, so what's in your heart? And I got to land the plane on this message. What's in your heart? Who are you in the story? Everybody wants to be Moses on the mountaintop. I want to be the Red Sea splitting Moses. I want to be the plague dropping Moses. Roll up on a neighbor's, getting on my nerves, put flies in their house for 10 days. I want to be Moses, make your pool turn to blood. It's because you wouldn't trim your bushes, you know what I'm saying? Like, cut your grass. I want to be mountaintop Moses, getting the tablets and the word of God for the people of God. But the truth is, I tend to be Moses the excuse maker. That's just Pastor Mike. Can I just be real? I tend to be Moses the responsibility shifter. Lord, let somebody else start that new campus. Lord, let somebody else buy that building. Lord, let somebody else give that $100,000 to Convoy of Hope. God, let somebody else. I'd rather be over here in my own little field with my own little sheep and You know, I'll chase one or two here and there, but God, just let me just be here. Let me isolate myself. I don't know how you're doing with this sermon, but the point of this whole series is to show that God will use ordinary, flawed humans like you and me and Moses. Some of us have said that we'd do whatever God would say if he'd really just bring us to a burning bush like he did with Moses. Really? How do we think we'd respond to God if he called us to do something extraordinary? Like, leave your job. Remember Abraham called to another nation? Something extraordinary or miraculous or totally out of left field or even slightly out of our ordinary routine. What if God said, hey, I don't want you to live in that addiction anymore. I want you to give up cigarettes. What if God just said, hey, I don't want you to drink alcohol anymore. Hey, I want you to give up pornography. What if God just called you to do something a little out of your routine, like, hey, I want you to serve on serve day. No, please. No, it's gratuitous at this point. What if God said, I want you to be in a small group? Or God said, hey, I want you to invite your lost neighbors who drove you nuts on the 4th of July with their boom booms and their loud music. I want you to invite them to church so they'll get to know me. What if God just said, I want you to marry that lady you've been living with? It's just a little out of the ordinary. What if? What would you give him? Would you be all in? If God said, I want you to become a tither and trust me in your giving, would you be all in or would you find reasons to excuse yourself? See, what's in your heart? This is my struggle. Because I'll tell you, there's certain things that I go, yes, Lord, I'm all in. And there's certain things I'm like, come on, Lord. I can't hold my phone when I'm driving. I say things like, I'm not worthy. I don't know God well enough to lead a small group or to serve on a dream team. No one will believe me. I'm not qualified. And then I go, God, just let somebody else do that. I don't know the big things or the personal things God's already been working on you. But let me just ask you about the main things we talk about. Can we just be honest for a moment? Nobody move around, please. Just let me finish this message out. We believe that we've structured our church in a way that's simple and particularly biblical for you. Like, we as a church don't want anything from you. We want all these things for you, right? So what about being in a life group? We believe it's incredibly biblical. I mean, do you need a burning bush? Or would the Bible say it says it be enough? Like, Jesus did ministry to thousands and he refreshed with 12. Paul said, I'm going to preach on the synagogues on the weekends and then I'm going to go house to house throughout the week. I mean, the pattern of scripture is to celebrate in the big and do life in the small. So I don't know what other burning bush you need. You want me to light this Bible on fire? And do a bush impression while I do it? Look at that fire. It's pretty good. Burning bush. Stay focused, people. What about serving on a dream team? Are you full of surrender to God's will to serve others? Like Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve others. Or do we give excuses like, well, I don't know what team I'd be good on. Seems like they got enough ushers ushing. I've done that before. I did that when I was a younger Christian. I've done my time. These are things I've just heard as a pastor of another church. Just let other people serve. They got enough help. It's not about the help load. It's about you obeying God. Are you doing the Great Commission and telling people about Jesus? That's literally the expectation of God for every Christian, not just the pros, not just the professional Christians, not just the guys who went to Bible college, or the real nerdy, zealous ones. Y'all know who I'm talking about. Guys like Rob Scott over there. Can we surrender to God's will on everything, or do we just give him excuses? Think about your giving patterns, your church participation, sharing the gospel, going to serve day, getting baptized.
Well, I don't know. My grandparents aren't here yet. I don't know, man. I got my hair did this week, and I just can't get in the water.
Reading your Bible prayer. I could go on and on, but you guys get the point? Yeah. Witnessing to your neighbors, letting go of some sin. So here's how I want to end this message. We're a church that absolutely believes in taking next steps. So here's what I want to ask you in this sermon. I want you to ask the Lord. I want you to ask yourself, which are not the same, by the way. I was praying to me the other day, and I thought, I want you to ask the person closest to you, It may be that girl that you're living with. It may be that dude that's your wingman when it comes to addiction Friday nights. I don't know whoever you're closest to. And here's what I want you to ask this question. What is the one step I can take this week to move forward in the things that God has called me to do? And by the way, next week, I want you to ask the same question. Like, what's one thing I can do this week? I can't do everything this week, right? But what's one thing I can do this week? Rather than give God more excuses, let's give God surrender. Here's your options, excuse or surrender. That's it. There's no middle ground. There's nowhere in between. It's just more forms of excuses or yes, Lord, whatever you say. Maybe it's about getting baptized today, starting to give generously, becoming a tither. Maybe it's giving a huge donation God's put on your heart. It's 50, man, I feel like God wants me to give 50 grand. And your wife's like, are you crazy? Yep. But I feel like God's called us to do it. I don't know what God's calling you to do. Maybe God's calling you to leave your job that you're in right now to go serve as an intern at LifePoint for a year. That's nuts. I don't know what God's, but what's one step you can take this week to start living out God's plan for your life? Maybe it's calling that person that you need to forgive. And you go, well, you don't know what they did to me. They hurt me real bad. Look, don't rehash the story. Just call them. Or better yet, text them. Or better yet, call their work phone. I mean, as many layers of impersonability that you need there. Send an email. Send a certified letter. I don't care what you do. But what's one step you can take to work on forgiveness or healing of a relationship? Maybe God's calling you in a full-time ministry, but you've been afraid of what others would say or think. I got family members that think I'm crazy for doing ministry. But if the story of Moses teaches us anything, it's that God can use anyone. And God's more concerned with our availability than our ability. He wants good for us more than he wants anything from us. And Moses, even though these are amazing stories from his life and ministry, at times was a coward and he was a victor. At times he had to get his act together and at times he led the whole nation. He had to fully surrender to God every day. And I think that's the exercise of our life moving forward. God, today I surrender my whole life. Whatever you want from me, no matter what, I surrender it all. So what is in your heart? If God met you right now through a burning bush, would you give him excuses or would you give him surrender? Father, I just thank you for your word. Thank you for the story about Moses. Man, what a challenging story. What a challenging narrative to live out this way and to hear from God on. But Lord, as I'm just praying over our church this summer, I believe you're calling us to deeper depths and deeper commitment. For some of us, that means some major change. In fact, I think for all of us, that means some kind of change this week. So Lord, we just say yes to whatever you're calling us to. God, we want to surrender our lives to you. We want to surrender our hearts to you, our behaviors to you, our bank accounts to you, our relationships to you. And God, it may be out of the ordinary. It may be exceptional. It may be different and weird, and no one else may get what you're calling us to do. But Lord, nobody was in that meeting with Moses and God. Nobody took notes and watched it on film and rolled it back. There's just things that you're stirring in each of us. And God, I pray today that you'd help us hear from you about it and say yes to whatever you're calling us to. I just want to ask as you're praying, every head's bowed and eyes are closed, if you'd say, man, the biggest thing I need to surrender to the Lord today is my life. I need to give my life to Jesus. If that's you today, you say, Pastor, that's me. I'm ready. I need to go all in with God. I need to recommit my life to Christ. If that's you, would you just wave your hand at me so I know I got somebody to pray with? Come on. Yeah, that's good. Anybody else? Amen. Come on, anybody else? Hands up around the room. Thank you. Yeah. So here's what I want to do. Everybody just pray this with me. This is the prayer of a person who's going to follow God every day. We're not going to live an excuse. We're going to live a surrender. And what's the one thing this week that you need to do to make steps towards fully surrendered life to Jesus? Everybody pray this. Say, God, I believe in Jesus. Come on, that he died for my sin. Say, now I'm all in. Whatever you ask of me, the answer is yes. I'll overcome fear. I'll trust in God. I'll walk surrendered for the rest of my life in Jesus' name. Now say this, forgive me of my sin. Save me, cleanse me, and make me new. And I will live for you for the rest of my life in Jesus' name. Come on, let's celebrate today on Baptism Sunday. People giving their lives to Jesus Christ.